The eighth chapter, I think, is one of the most blessed, or perhaps the most blessed, chapter in the book of Romans, maybe in the whole Bible, because it sets the center of the things concerning the love of God and the purpose of God. It's very interesting also, as we come to the eighth chapter of Romans, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has not been mentioned but one time in the book. But when we come to this eighth chapter, we find that the Holy Spirit is referred to at least 19 times just in this chapter. And so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. That is the power of God that makes things operable in our life. He's the one that is our teacher and our instructor. He's the one that vitalizes us and directs us and guides us. And so, consequently, the things that are said in this eighth chapter are very significant about spiritual reality. And then when we come to the ninth chapter, after we finish this one, I'm kind of excited to get to the ninth chapter. It is the most neglected chapter in the whole Bible. There are numbers of people that have never heard a sermon or an exposition of the ninth chapter Romans, because people don't like the ninth chapter Romans. It's a very difficult one for folks who do not believe in the grace of God, in the sense of sovereign grace. But we pray that as we come to that God will direct us and guide us and show us more of Himself. All right, Romans chapter 8, and this morning I'd like to look, if we could, at verses 1 through 11 and just talk about what we see, what's in front of us. Read with me, if you will, follow along as I read these first 11 verses, and then we'll make some comments about them. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. I'll stop there, and we'll have a word of prayer and begin to look at our Scripture before us. Let's pray. Our gracious, all-wise and loving Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for the Word of God. We pray, Father, this morning that as we look at these things, that You will open our understanding, give us freedom and liberty to speak, give us boldness in the Word. We pray this morning that You give us ears to hear and hearts to perceive what is before us. We pray in Jesus' name and just for His sake. Amen. Now, the seventh chapter ended by I think a victorious cry where Paul had talked about his dilemma in his daily walk and how that he had the conflict. And he finally asked the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans 8:1, he begins by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. No condemnation. No condemnation. Now what is condemnation? Condemnation is guilt, judgment. There is no judgment, as far as God is concerned, over those who are in Christ, those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, in John chapter 3, it tells us about the believers and who is condemned and who is not. Let's look at that for just a minute. Verse 17 and 18 of the third chapter of John said, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that is, to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him, that's the subject of that phrase, he that believeth on Him, or he that is believing on Him, is not condemned or not judged. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, it says, that light come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But for those who are in Christ, there is therefore, because of Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to those that are in Him, or walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there is a sense. There is a sense, and it's not just a sense, but it's a reality, that those that are saved today can and do sometimes walk in the flesh. That is, when we yield our life up to the impulses and the lusts and the desires of our flesh, yes, we can, and sometimes God's people do. They ought never to do that. They're strongly discouraged from that all the way through the Word of God. But I think basically what we're talking about here is a person that is a spiritually reborn person, because we'll see this as we go on and look at the rest of it and see the context. You and I today are not where we once were. We once were only in the flesh. That's all we were. We were in Adam. And in Adam we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We could not do things that were acceptable to God, which we'll address some of those things as we go further into our lesson this morning. And verse number 2 says, for because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a big old verse, and it's got some very powerful things in it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was God, and consequently in Him was life. And that life was the light of men, the Bible tells us. It was He had the power to quicken as the Father did. The Lord had the power to impart spiritual life. And to me, that is an idea of a law. When the Spirit of life from God comes, it changes things in the individual where nothing else can change it. And so consequently, and that's why I believe that it's not just an intellectual exercise, but there is a revelation and an actual birth experience that comes in the person whereby the Spirit of life from Christ Jesus has been imparted to that individual, and now he's not what he once was. He has been changed, and he has been born anew. There was within him another law, and the law was that of sin and death. God said, the soul that sinneth shall what? Die. So just as sure as a person sinned, he died. And so we did in our life, in time past, we committed sin, and so consequently we were under the condemnation and judgment of God in our sins. And see, the law of sin and death had the preeminence in our life. It reigned over us. It absolutely had the dominion over us. And so the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and there for us that are His children today, that are the believers, He canceled once for all the law of sin and death, saying that the law no longer would have dominion over us. We have been set free from the law. And I hope this morning that you can understand that not only are you free from the law of sin and death, but you're free from the condemnation of the law, from the guilt of the law, from all of the accusing fingers of the law. The Lord has set you free from that. And so now you are free to live and walk with Him. My old Bible teacher wrote a book that one of these days I want to get some copies of and set out on the table. It's called Freedom from the Law and Spiritual Growth. And I wish that every one of us could really get a grasp of what that means. Listen, we're no longer living under tables of stone. Even though the way we walk and we walk with Christ is like what God would have us do under that law, we're still not under it. We're still not under the curse and the dominion of it. But we're free in the Spirit to walk and follow His steps and to grow in grace. And this is where, this is where the joy comes. It's where in your freedom from things and from the condemnation of the law, in your freedom, you're free to walk with Christ. You're free to walk in the law of love with one another and with the Lord Himself. And so He has broken the power of sin and of death over us. And those things no longer have dominion over Him and consequently have no dominion over us because He has broken them once for all. And we are in Christ, and what was counted to Him is counted to us in the very same way. So that has made us free. Now verse number 3 tells us something about the old law and why it was inoperable, why it could not do what some people think that it was designed to do. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, and then I'd say the law, the commandments of God, what they could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, why is it that the law could not bring righteousness? Because we do not have the ability in ourself to keep the law. That was the weakness of the law. It was not that the law is not spiritual, that it's not good, that it's not holy, because it's all of those things. It comes from an infinite, loving, sovereign God. And the law is right and it's correct. But the problem with it was that the demands that are made upon human beings show that in their flesh or their carnality, and the fact that they were in Adam and fallen into their depravity, could not keep the things that were demanded by the law. And so that's what Paul's talking about. The law could not. Why? Because it was weak. How? Through the flesh or the old carnal man. There's not a person in the world that can ever say, I hear people try to say this to me all the time. Say, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I said, and you fall right on your nose. Because if you break one, you break them all. That's what James said. If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all because you become what? A transgressor of the law. You become a breaker of God's law. So just mark her down. You think you're going to keep the commandments and be accepted before God? No. Why? Because you're weak in the flesh. That's why. And that's what He reminds us of. Somebody said that we need a crutch. And I say, yes, we do. We need more than a crutch. We need help. We need an infusion of life. We need strength because we're without strength. Someone says that's a cop-out. You can call it anything you want to. You can say anything you want, but I need the Lord Jesus Christ because I know what I am. I know that without Him, I'm nothing. Without Him, I'm wicked and I'm depraved and I'm ungodly and I'm vile and there's nothing good about me. Of course, I only was shown that after He came and spoke peace to my heart. And through the years, as we've grown along the way, we found out that we were worse than we really thought we were. And it just keeps getting kind of worse all the time. As far as the old carnal man is concerned, it gets to be a kind of a disastrous thing. So the law could not. So that applies to everybody. There's no one exempt from that. Somebody says, well, I had thought, you know, back in the Old Testament that all those people back there were saved by the law. Not so. They were saved by grace through faith, just like you are. Saved by grace through faith. By the sacrifice of Christ. Somebody said, well, Christ didn't went to the cross yet. He died in the center time for all of the elect. And He saved them all because He imparted to them His grace and His mercy. And by faith, they're saved. He didn't take them to heaven until after He died. And the Bible has evidence that that's true. They were in a place of departed spirits. That's why in the Old Testament you read about Sheol and hell and the pit and people being there and people dreading to go there. And they all did go there, every single one of them. Not that they were all in the flames and the fire, but there were two compartments down in the place called hell. And when the Lord died, He took His people out and took them into the presence of the Heavenly Father because He had paid their sin debt once for all. So what a blessing and a joy it is to think about He that had descended into the earth and then led captivity captive. Well, the law could not do it because it was weak through the flesh. But God sending His own Son, Him that was made of a woman, coming in due time, right on time, at the time prescribed, coming at the very hour, in the very time. Brother Ken talking about the hour this morning. Jesus' hour was not yet come. It's impossible for them to lay their hands on Him. Listen, you know, from way back in the book of Exodus, and we began to study, we learned that the Lord Jesus Christ would die on the 14th day of the month Abib, just for that in fulfillment of the type of the Passover lamb. It would not have been possible for Him to die any other time because He had to fulfill that which was written in the Scripture of Him. He became our Passover lamb. My beloved, as you read the Bible, you'll find that He came into Jerusalem on the 10th day of that first month. And He stayed in that general area until the 14th day of that month. And He was killed in the afternoon, as you remember. He dismissed His spirit about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when He cried out. And then they took Him down from the cross in a little while and hurried to get Him in the grave, as you recall. All of that happened in fulfillment of those types. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Listen, there was nothing sinful about Christ. Not one thing. Though He was tempted in all points, like as we are, and all of that, yet He never committed sin. He never failed. And it was impossible that He would have. But His purpose for coming here, as we've said so many times, is not so much to give an example to the world or to impress the world that He was a great teacher or to show the world the miracles and point to them the power of the kingdom. But it was that He came to die for the sins of His people. And that was His hour. That's why He came. So let's always keep that in focus. Always remind ourselves that that is the primary purpose in which God sent Him into the world. Jesus said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And that body came and He lived among us, tabernacled among us, and then laid His life down for our sin. Notice that it says that He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Keep that in mind. For sin. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was delivered for our offenses. That's why He came. He came to die on that old cross outside Jerusalem. Well, in that He did, what did He do? He judged sin in the flesh once for all. Once for all. Listen, when you stop and think about it, you just stop and consider it this morning. He was my substitute. He stood in my place. Now you think about this. Every sin, listen, you've got to look at it this way. You have to, and just good sense will tell you that. But you look at the Scripture, you find it's true. Every sin was laid upon Him. Every one that you've committed all your life. Well, now somebody says, "Well, you know, maybe up to the time that I got saved, well, He took care of those sins, and then the rest of them, the rest of the way down the road, they've got to be reconciled some other way." That doesn't make any sense at all. Because when He died, there were some people that had already lived their life and died. He paid for all of their sins as well. Some of us have never been born yet, but He paid for all of our sins as well. He died for all of them. And so what He did was judge or condemn sin in the flesh. In the flesh of whom? Of the people He came to see, to save. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall, positively, He shall save His people from their sins. And that's what He came to do, and that's what He's doing, and that's what He's still doing today. All over the world, He's calling people unto Himself. They are His people. They are people He foreknew. And I mean, people don't like this much, but they're people's names that are written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. They are the people that He foreknew and the ones that He came to pay the sin debt for. All right, verse number 4. That, in order to, that, this is the reason, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the righteousness of the law? Jesus Christ is that which was demanded by the law. He did everything the law demanded. Every single thing. You remember, he said to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness." It was that the Lord did everything that had to be done in order to fulfill the law. When He was born, His mother waited the appropriate period of time, and then they took Him, you remember, and presented Him and all of that, and gave the offering and sacrifice that had to be given. He always told the people when He healed them that they were to go and present the sacrifice and present themselves to the priest. He was to fulfill all of the law, but that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You say, "Well, I don't have any righteousness of my own because I never kept the law." But it's imputed, you remember. We've already studied that back in the 3rd chapter of Romans. How is it? Christ was righteous, and His righteousness is carried over to my account, so to speak. Bookkeeping terms. It's counted to me. It's imputed to me. So what is my righteousness? It's Christ. Not me, but Him. And so in Him, before God, I am declared righteous. I stand righteous in the sight of God because God has declared me justified for Christ's sake, which is a legal term. That you passed from death unto life. And now as God looks at those that are His people, He looks at them in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul's saying here, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, or carried out in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our life, you remember, Paul argued, "His who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And he's talking about the real I, the real person, the one that's alive in the Spirit. So he's walking in that respect. And so as he carries that on through here, you find that this is clearly what he's talking about. All right, verse number 5. "For because They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The flesh, the carnal world, only thinks of the flesh. I'll get this out to you a little later. Brother Mike brought an article in this morning by a fellow that's a man after my own heart. In this day of kind of renewed patriotism and that, we have a lot of people that are militant and involved in pushing and trying to incite people, I think, to move in directions that they ought not to move, and many of God's people are caught up in that, and that's why I want to make sure that you get a copy of this article and maybe some other things. This fellow said about everything that I think could be said. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but think about it. How many of you sit and you listen to Rush Limbaugh? Or you sat and you listened to this other fellow, Gordon, is his name Liddy? Is that the right guy? And these people are patriots, and what they're trying to do is incite people to get them to move against the government and this kind of thing. And all of that stuff, listen, it's a product of the flesh, and you need to watch it. And what they're doing is appealing to your flesh. Well, that's all that the people of the world can do, because that's where they are. People that are unbelievers live in the flesh, and there's all the pride and the hatred and the animosity toward government and so many different things. You go to Galatians chapter 5 and you read about all the products of the flesh, and those things come out, and that's people that are in the flesh, that their whole mind and their whole system is geared to follow that depraved and carnal nature which is in Adam. And that's exactly what they do. That's all they can do. That's all they know how to do. They certainly do not know anything about spiritual things. And you begin to talk about what God would have and what the Bible would have, and they're not interested in that. But irony comes in that so many of God's people today are influenced by that kind of thinking. And I want to say this again to you this morning in the church here. Now, you can disagree with me and all you want to about this, but listen, let me tell you something. God does not want you in some sort of a patriot movement where you raise your fist to the government of this land. God does not want you in some kind of movement where you strap on your shooting iron and you're ready to do battle with the powers that be. Listen, you better throw your sword away and put it away. I said this one night. I said, you know, those that take the sword must die by the sword. And I couldn't believe it, but one of the men came to me and said, well, that wouldn't be such a bad way to die. I said, it sure would, because God told you not to do that. That'd be a horrible way to go out of here, I'll tell you for sure. So you need to put those things away that have to do with the flesh, because our battle is not with the flesh. Our battle is with principalities and power. Our battle is with spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is fought where we bring every thought in subjection, every thought and imagination in subjection to Christ. And this is where we ought to be. He taught us to be meek and lowly. He taught us to be hit on one side and turn the other side. He taught us that when we're compelled to go a ways, to go twice the distance. He taught us those things. And I submit to you this morning that those are where the real conflict are. And to me, that is the epitome of Christian living. When you can come to that place to where you can live at peace, and where you can live knowing that your life is not in this world, but that your life is hid with God in Christ. And that what matters is not so much what's here, but what's yonder. And when the Lord comes back, we shall appear with Him. And that's the important thing to remember, I think, this morning. Remember that those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And listen, my beloved, this morning, the Spirit of God came into your life when you were born of God. And I, through the years, I've had people pull this way, people pull this way, and there's so many things that I think have crept into what some people term theology, that one person believes that you got the Spirit when you were born again, and another person believes you got the Spirit when you were baptized, and another person believes you got the Spirit when you prayed through, and another person believes that you got it when they laid on the hands, and there's so many different concepts of that. Well, let me say something to you this morning. The Spirit of God is what renewed you. It's what regenerated you. It is the person that brought you life. And then it began, the Spirit of God took up residence in your old mortal body. I believe that with all my heart and soul. I believe the Bible bears it out and brings it out clearly. And so we see that those that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. When a person is born again, now he can understand. Now he can be guided by God the Holy Spirit. Now he is in a place where he can follow the direction of the Spirit. They that are after the Spirit mind what? The things of the Spirit. There is a distinct difference between the two. And just like water and oil, these things do not mix. They cannot mix. It's like faith and works. They are total opposites. You cannot have one and have the other. Now, grace and works, same idea. Verse number 6, "For because to be carnally minded is death." And this too is why I say to those that are God's people, don't let yourself be occupied with a carnal mind. Watch what you think. Watch what is put into you, and watch what you allow in your life in terms of the way you think and the way your thoughts are planned and organized and this kind of thing. You know, I don't know how God looks at this. I'm not really sure that I have all the answers about that. But I believe that I know that when you spend your day with some sort of carnal thoughts or carnal activities, that you have lost that day as far as God's concerned. I think there's going to be a lot of blank days for many of God's people in that respect in this life. And what I mean by that is that I see this and I just cry. I just weep inside. I see church members that say they love the Lord and they say they're one of God's children, and yet their whole life seems to be wrapped up in carnality. They follow everything that's carnal. They don't know a thing about the Bible. They're not interested in the Word of God. They're not really interested in the church. They're only interested in themselves. And so I, looking at that, as I observe this thing, I more and more come to the conclusion that there's no spiritual life in this individual. I see that and I just cringe inside, because it appears to me that he's living totally in the flesh and still in his sins. And it's so tragic when we see that. And yet we know that type of mind is something that's nothing but a waste. It's just death, and that's all you can say about it. Whereas on the other side, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spend our time in dwelling and meditating upon the Word of God and upon the principles of the Word of God, and letting the Holy Spirit work in our life in the sense that He directs us and directs our thoughts and gives us blessed things to think about. Now, verse number 7 tells us what? Because the carnal mind, it doesn't say it's at enmity, but it says it is enmity against God. In other words, it is as opposed to God as the north is from the south. There is nothing good about the carnal mind. It cannot be improved. It cannot be educated into spiritual things in any way whatsoever. Nothing can ever be done to improve that old carnal mind. Brother Mike came to me the other day and asked me a real goofy question, I guess, so to speak. I had to tell him he'd have to wait. I'd have to look that one up. We talked about being changed, and he said, "Brother King, when we get rid of the carnal mind?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I guess when the resurrection comes, the Lord changes it, because the things that are behind us are going to be forgotten." But the Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. We were enemies of God, the Bible says. But the old carnal mind is enmity against God. It is opposed to all that's godly. It's opposed to grace. And let me say this to you this morning. One of the things that the carnal mind hates worse than anything else, I mean, I put it right at the top of everything else. The one thing that the carnal mind hates above all is that God is absolutely sovereign, and that God made some choices about people, and that God never intended to save everybody. And when you say things like that and you begin to preach that in the Bible, let me tell you that the carnal mind will rear itself, and almost like a lion on its back feet reaches out to stroke against you. And how it hates those things, the grace of God. You know, they'll let people make choices. They'll let the governor of the land commute the sentence or just forgive a criminal that's on death row and just write him free. But they never let the God of heaven do that because they charge him with being unfair and unrighteous. For example, if down at this Spring Creek prison down in Alaska, down Seward, there were people that are felons, that are convicted murderers, that perhaps are headed for the noose, if they had such a thing ever in Alaska again. And these people were on death row. Suppose you had 20 people there. And they were on death row, and they were all under the sentence of death. And Governor Knowles, simply because he is the governor, simply because he has the power to do so, he simply picks Joe Smith out of the line, and he pardons Joe Smith. And none of us would ever give it a second thought, or nor would we say that he's unjust because he didn't pardon the other 19 people. But we shake our finger in the face of a holy God and say, God, you're unfair. When God says, I'll take him and her and him and her and him out of the midst. There is the sovereignty of God. And the old carnal mind hates that and despises it. It's at enmity against it. Not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. This is why when you try to make people who are only carnal do something that's spiritual, it's like shoveling sand against the breaking waves that come in on the seashore. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's an absolute impossibility. And this is what we're trying to do today. You remember I talked to you the other night about this dominion theology? And it's the idea. Listen, this is not just a little thing. This is a big thing in America. It's a big thing. And some of you, I know you sit there and you think, well, Brother King is not a patriot. I want to tell you this morning, I'm a patriot. I love the land. I love the country. And there were times in the uniform I would have laid down my life for the country. I don't burn my flag. I love the flag. I'll never burn the flag. I just won't do that. But let me tell you, you cannot take worldly, carnal people and make them live right. It just won't work. They won't do it. They absolutely won't. It has to come from within. And if it's not within, you're not going to change it. It's just not going to be that way. Besides that, we're so far gone that you can't fix it. We're too far gone. I can tell you tonight, if they were going to straighten up the laws in this country and if they were going to rid the land of the innocent blood, they'd have to kill 75% of the people. That's the truth. It's the truth. You believe abortion's murder? Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe abortion is murder? Would you raise your hand? Raise them up just a minute. Hold them up a minute. Okay? Put your hand down. All right. Now look. If a man or a woman took the life of an innocent child and it's murder, and that's what you said. Is that what you said? and that person's not punished, his life's not taken away, what do you have in the lamb? The lamb's polluted with innocent blood. How do you get rid of it? By confessing your sin? No. By taking the life of the perpetrator. You say, wait a minute, I don't believe in abortion like that. How about murder? Well, let's say it's a little kid 3 years old and somebody takes your life. You believe that's murder? Of course you do. Well, and it's right. It's right to take the life of that murderer, right? Well, yeah, you agree with that. But it's the same principle. It doesn't make any difference. You see what I'm talking about? You'd have to kill three-quarters of people in this country to get rid of the pollution of the blood that stains the whole land today. It can't happen. Listen, we're past the point. Brother Rick told me the other night, he said, "Preacher, I know the ship's going down," but he said, you always want to think that maybe there's a chance some way that it's not going to go. Listen, it's going. It's going. Quit polishing the brass and just preach the gospel. Just preach the word. And listen, one day soon, it's all over. It's all done. We're not going to change this thing. You say, well, you're a defeatist and you're a pessimist. I am not a pessimist. I am an optimist. You say, well, wherein are you an optimist? Because Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's what gives me hope. I don't have any hope for America. She's sunk. I'm sorry, folks. It's too far gone. Listen, we got prisons. Prisons and prisons and prisons on top of prisons upon top of prisons. And the other day they were talking about building a billion prison and leasing it out to private authorities and all this kind of stuff. And they keep thinking, well, maybe something will change. It's not going to change. It just multiplies. It just snowballs. And listen, you cannot dominate the old fleshly man. That's the point. That's what we're talking about. You cannot dominate that thing. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, because can denotes ability. And it's not able to be subject to the law of God. Now, verse number 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does that tell you? There's not a person that's unregenerate that can please God in any way whatsoever. Why? Why? The absence of one element, faith. Man said to me, well, I got faith. We're not talking about just the fact that you have an ability to believe something. That's not saving faith. We're talking about that which is put in the individual that points him toward Christ, who becomes the object of his faith. And he believes what God says. All men have not faith in that respect, in that regard, in any way whatsoever. Saving faith is a gift of God. It's something that God bestowed upon us. It's something that God gave us. But people that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility. They cannot. So, you know, while hanging people and putting them in an electric chair and that kind of stuff does, in some regards, stymie things for a while. When you let things go like that, it's still that old flesh rises up. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He sets those in opposition one to another. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, I believe that God's Spirit does dwell in me. I believe that when I became a child of God, God's Spirit took up habitation in me and began to direct my life. Now, when you believed, that's when the Spirit of God sealed you. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please, and let me show you this morning. If you would, let me find it here. All right, this is chapter number 1, 2 Corinthians. And verse number 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's what happened when we became a child of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, I believe. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse number 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. This is speaking about Christ. In verse 13 says, in whom, and whom is Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit took up habitation with us. Jesus said He's with you and He shall be in you. And that, of course, is the way it is today. So, Bible says, you're in the Spirit. If be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. I think there's two things in operation here, but I had an old preacher send me a paper, and he says, this is not talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about the attitude of Christ, which I totally deny. I do not believe that. I think we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. If a man does not have the Holy Spirit of God, he's none of His. He does not belong to God. Now, I have people tell me this all the time, and I want to just say this again to you this morning. Someone came to me the other day and said, Brother King, I can't understand the Bible. I said, do you read the Bible? And this person said, well, yeah, some. I said, do you read and do you discover who's talking and who they're talking to? And do you look, and if you don't have the words that you can understand, do you look them up in a dictionary and see what the normal meaning of the word is so you can understand what it is? I said, do you do all those things? Well, no. Listen, anybody that will read the Bible and will define the words and will follow what the Holy Spirit leads will learn the truth of the Scripture, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. But you cannot do it. It'd be kind of like, I'm reading a book right now called a Mishnah. And someone said some things that kind of just pushed me into that thing. It's not something I would necessarily have chosen to read, but I'm having to do it because of some controversy. And it is the worst, the driest, and one of the hardest and most difficult things I've ever read in my life, because it has so many terms in it that I don't understand. I don't have the time to go through and look up every one of those terms. But anyway, the Bible's not like that. It's written on a lower level, and almost all the words are familiar to you. And those that are not can clearly be defined by a good dictionary. I recommend to you the Oxford English Dictionary, a little two-volume set that you can get, and you can look the words up. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. I'm not saying those things are not helpful sometimes, but you don't have to know that, because the Lord preserves His Word in English, and you can understand it if you read it and just define the words and look at things within their context. Well, the Spirit of God there is there to teach you and show you, and so you can understand the Bible. Now, verse number 10 tells us, if Christ be in you, which I submit to you, is in the person of the Holy Spirit, the body is dead because of sin. Remember that. We've already studied that now, that we died when Christ died. The body's dead because of sin. You say, well, it's not dead yet because I'm living and walking around in it. Well, it is. As far as God's concerned, it's nailed to the cross. It's all nailed to the cross. Now, follow this. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not ours, but Christ. The Spirit is life. Now, what is the life of our body? Since it's dead on the cross, all that's alive, really, is the spiritual being that's within us. Now, let's look at the last verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive or animate your mortal body, your body subject to death, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So then, how is it that we're supposed to live? This is what it tells us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the tomb, that empowered Him to stand up and walk out of that grave on the third day, that same Spirit lives within you and will quicken your living mortal body, will change with the resurrection as well, just may refer to, but it will give you animation in your mortal body so that you can dominate the deeds of the old dead man and live a life like God would have you to live. You can only do it by faith and as you yield to the Spirit. You say, how do I know I'm yielding to the Spirit? Because, my brother, listen. When you walk by this, you yield to the Spirit. I don't know how many times in life, how many times maybe this week, that the Holy Spirit brought the Word of God back, and we see it and we know the will of God because it's here. And the Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance. And you have a choice and you choose. And you decide which step, which path you're going to walk down. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do it. Whereas before, in your old carnal self, you would only have chosen the wrong. You would only have went the wrong way. You could not do anything else. Now you have a choice. And as I've mentioned to you so many times, you'll sin willfully if you sin. You don't have to sin in that respect and let sin dominate your life. God said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Remember, you're not under law, but you're under grace. And when it comes time for you to choose between that which is right and that which is wrong, you have a moment in which to choose and decide and follow that course. Find yourself bowing to the Spirit of God that leads within you. And as the Spirit of God quickens your mortal bodies and gives you strength, you can do in that body, take those members and yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what we need to do, is let our life count in that respect. Let us imitate the Lord Jesus and walk in His steps, because the same Spirit that raised Him up will also give us strength and give us the ability to do as He would have us do. Lord, bless you this morning.